Father, we love you and we're grateful for all that you've done here and you're doing in our midst. Lord, we pray that tonight you would move in your word to inspire our heart, that we would change because we see you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start tonight in verse 7. By way of review, before we read anything or before we dive in, we are going to... what are some characteristics of Christians? Anybody raise your hands? As according to 1 John, from what we've read. They love other believers. Good. What else? They don't hate other believers. Good. Anybody else? They like other believers. Huh? They follow God's commands. They walk in the light. Anything else? Anybody else remember anything else? Huh? They walk in truth and light. Yeah. They do not live in the darkness. Yes. These are all characteristics of believers. As John has set forth, not this John, but the Apostle John, the real one, not the one Dio calls Apostle John, but as the Apostle John has set forth in Scripture. Tonight we're going to look further into John, and tonight we're going to see the one that you guys first mentioned. You love other believers. John is really going to hit this home. And before we dive in, I really want you to kind of catch this. John is writing to a people who at a time, in a time when people were promised life or were promised the opposite of death, really, like physical, you know, torture and dying, they were promised the opposite of that if they would turn in their friends. So basically, it was, look, either you tell us where your friends are or we will torture you and then kill you. And so some would say, I'm not going to tell you, and they'd either live through the torture, or they'd die, and they'd come out, or they wouldn't come out. Either way, as Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? Or they would tell on their buddies, they would tell on their friends, and they would go get them. Now, this is a time of rising persecution, but John has something to say to us about life here as well. And that's what we're going to examine some tonight. Now, before we even get any further than that, there's a growing trend in the world today that claims that the Old Testament and the New Testament are at odds with each other. That they do not line up, that there's two separate Gospels taught, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And I just want to dispel that for you. That's false, by the way. Who all says that's false? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Good. So you have the Old Testament and New Testament. They do not fight. Now, just to give you some statements, Christ himself says he does not come to abolish the law or the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. Then he goes on to tell you that you should read the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which, by the way, is referring to what we call wisdom literature, or literature that has to do with poetry or wisdom. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those Song of Solomon, those are all considered wisdom literature or poetry. They're the poetic books in the Old Testament. Now, there is, first of all, no contradiction between Christ and the Old Testament. Let me repeat that. There is no contradiction between Christ and the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come to crush the head of the snake and kill sin. And therefore, Christ is living up to exactly what Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 says. Second, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it records the greatest commandment as love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, strength, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The very same commandment that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, is the greatest commandment. Also, Moses brings the people out of Egypt. That's a picture of Jesus releasing you from sin. Isaiah says that there will be a suffering servant who's going to come and die on a cross for the sins of the people so that the sacrificial offerings would not have to be offered anymore. There you have the Old Testament measuring up and matching up with Christ. So I want to dispel the notion that the Old Testament does not match up with Christ, first and foremost, before we go any further. But some people, another trend today, which hasn't quite reached it to Texas, but is a little bit further north of us, another trend is to say that the Old Testament was dealing with a community, and that the New Testament deals with individuals. So you've moved from God working in the lives of a big community to working in the hearts of individuals. Now, there's a problem with that, and that is that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, it explains that every person, individual person, is judged for their own sin. Also, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19, it even tells you that you are not judged for the sins of your father. It even tells you you're not judged for the sins of your father. Instead, it says everybody lives for their own sin. So we have this individual responsibility, even in the Old Testament. Further, every character in the Old Testament, every single one of them, is individually responsible for their own sin. So when God speaks about the corporate nation of Israel falling away, that is because every character in the corporate nation of Israel has been falling away, except those he refers to as a remnant, who do not suffer the wrath of God. Right? So, Old Testament, New Testament, they're not at odds. In fact, both books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, point to one focus, which is who? Come on. Which is?
Jesus Christ!
Say it. One, two, three. Good. What? Jesus Christ? What? Okay, so. So let's look at this. Let's look at First John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in Him because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let's just look at that first. How can it be an old commandment and a new commandment? Right? I mean, did you guys pay attention to that? When you read that, beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but I'm writing you an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning, which is the old commandment, which is the word which you have heard. Next one. Yes. On the other hand, I'm writing you a new commandment. How can it be new and old? Did anybody else think of that? Hey, guys, come sit in chairs. Come sit in chairs. So did anybody else wonder how that can be old and new, or was that just me? A couple of you wondered. So I got to thinking about this, and I realized that he's writing them an old commandment, such as in Deuteronomy, we are told that if we live up and we do the year of Jubilee. Before I go, who knows what the year of Jubilee is? No one. You kind of know. Okay. So the year of Jubilee was this idea that every 7 years, okay, stick with me here, every 7 years you gave back anything that you had earned or taken or won or anything to the original person. So everything reverted back to who owned it in the first place. So like if, you know, Wesley owns some land, let's say he owns 100 acres, and then in 3 years, I come to Wesley and I'm like, hey, I'm going to take this 20 acres. You owe me a debt, so I'm going to take this 20 acres. In the year of Jubilee, when I come to Wesley, I give him back that 20 acres. I say, your debts are canceled, everything's repaid. Right? That's what I do, right? So, I know, it doesn't make sense in our minds because economically we're like, it's going to fall apart. Hold on, I'll get to you. It's going to fall apart. Everything's going to die and break. But hear this. God says if you will obey the year of Jubilee, there will never be homeless. Get that. There will never be homeless. Could you imagine never seeing someone who's homeless or in deep need? If you would obey the year of Jubilee. Now, who knows how many times in Scripture the year of Jubilee comes? How many times in Scripture they obey the year of Jubilee? Who knows? Who knows? He says 3, 7. Who says? Anybody? Okay, who thinks more than 7? Raise your hand. Okay, who thinks less than 7? Who thinks less than 3? Who thinks 0? They never obey the year of Jubilee. They never cancel debt. They never do it. And for this reason, Deuteronomy promises us, you will always have homeless with you. You will always have poor. You will always have people who are utterly in despair because you will not obey and follow the year of Jubilee. Now, This commandment of love your brother that John is going to give us tonight, this commandment, it was given a long time ago. In the Old Testament, they said, love your brother, cancel their debts. They're in pain, give them some food. Help them. There's all these laws in Leviticus and Numbers. By the way, Numbers is now one of my favorite books. Numbers and Deuteronomy and these laws, there's all these laws that tell you, take care of the widows, take care of the orphans, take care of those who are in need, provide for the needs of others, give to those who are in need, all these different things. But we never, our human hearts, never followed it. Never once did they exercise the year of Jubilee. There were times when prophets would stand up and say, the year of Jubilee is coming! And all debts will be canceled. And it never happens physically. Never once do we cancel debts physically all across the nation. Never. So he writes them this new command and tells them, love. Love one another. This is an old command. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Everywhere. We read it just a couple minutes ago. The Old Testament is not divided from the New Testament. But it's a new command because they have never done it. They have never done it. So tonight, John continues in verse 9. Whoever says he is the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay. What is love? Anybody give me a one-word answer for what is love? Jesus, God. Okay, besides church answers. Anybody? A word. Love is a word. It's a feeling. It's a... What? Love is patient, kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Craig, did you have... Love is forgiveness. Anything else that love is? Emotion. Huh? Everlasting. Kayla said passion. Laying down life in one word. Laying down your life in one word. Cool. Okay. It's not an emotion. God is love. Good. You read ahead? Good. God is love. Yes. All these things are good characteristics of love. And what John says, and see, I don't want to assume that you don't know what love is. I'm kind of making that assumption. As we go forward tonight, I'm kind of making the assumption that you already understand that when somebody says, love your neighbor, that means that you consider them above yourself. Right? Everybody understand that? I'm kind of assuming that, so if I'm... Anybody not understand that? Just raise your hand if you don't understand that, and I'll go backwards. Everybody's got that? Okay. Okay, good. So, let's look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now this word hate here is in the present tense, and it indicates a continual hatred, like a constant hatred. Now this, if you were to describe somebody who was a... again, we're doing tests of faith. I want to reiterate that for those of you who may have missed the first two, or how we've been in John 3 weeks, the first three weeks, these tests are tests of faith, whether or not you are saved. John says, if you are not in the light, you do not know the Father. That's a pretty blatant statement of you're not saved. Catch with me here. Walk with me here. So, we understand that there's this group of people, right? And they all get together and they all believe like common. You know, they believe the same thing. And they love to be around each other. They love to see each other. They love to be where each other are. They love doing stuff together. And then over here, you have this guy. And maybe he goes over there occasionally. Maybe he hangs out with those people occasionally. But constantly, he's looking at them and he's going, they're hypocrites. They're liars. I hate being around them. I can't stand being around them. I don't like to be with them. I don't like them. They're so false. They're so phony. And that's what's coming out of their mouth, right? I mean, how many of you know people who are like that? Or you've been like that. Right? These people, you need to pray for their salvation. That's what John is getting at. If they have this constant hatred and anger towards the brothers, towards those who believe, towards brothers in the faith, then we need to be concerned for their souls. And we need to lift them up in prayer. If they have this hatred for the saints. I mean, yeah, Christians, we're a messy bunch of people. Right? I mean, we're ugly. We're dirty. We get ourselves in messes. We mess up all the time. I mean, you know, the strongest believers I've ever met are the ones who come to me after every time that we go through the Bible, come to me and they're like, I don't do that at all. I need to repent. I need to change. I'm an awful person. Those are usually the strongest believers. Because you know what? When you hold a revival or when you hold a big event and everybody comes to the front emotionally and they're weeping and they're gnashing their teeth, when you hold that kind of revival, that's emotionally driven. But look, when you bring people to the Scripture and they see the Word of God and they're convicted by it and their hearts start to bend towards the Word of God, that is because the Holy Spirit is active in their heart and they are moving. So just so you know, if you are ever a student who is burdened by the Scripture to the point where you feel like you need to change, if that is ever you, you've made my heart glad. If you are ever convicted by the Word of God, you have made my heart glad. And you've pleased the heart of God. Because as we read in chapter 1, it is pleasing to God. So here, verse 9, hate in continual sense. And this is, he's describing a person who stands outside the community and passes judgment on those inside the faith, inside the Christian faith. Now, I am not naive enough, again, to believe that everyone in this room is inside the Christian faith and believes in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, honestly and truly in your heart. I'm not naive enough to believe that. But here's the deal. If you don't believe that, just throwing this out there before we go any further, if you don't believe that, hell is a real place. It is coming when you die. And it is painful and it's frightening. Turn, repent, and believe on Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you, as we've been going through the book of John, have been kind of, 1 John so far, have been kind of, it's been kind of rough on you? Anybody? Yeah, it's kind of a hard book, isn't it? We look at it and we're like, I don't, you know, I read it and I'm like, I don't know if I'm a believer. Lord, forgive me. You know, number one, last week, if you're convicted by the Word, that's a good thing. Number two, This is your third test out of the three that we've come across so far. This is your third test. Do you love the saints? Do you love to be around believers? Do you love it? Because he who hates them, the guy that stands outside and hates the saints, not a believer. The light is not in him. He's still in darkness. And we read at the beginning, light shines out in the darkness. And Jesus Christ came in the form of light. And so if he's still in darkness, and you've got this road called life you've got to walk on, right? So stick with me. We got a road called life we've got to walk on. Down there is righteousness. Down there is sin. If you're in darkness, if you've got the little blindfold on and somebody spun you around in a circle and said, go, and this road is a narrow bridge, you can't walk on it. But if you have the light, you can walk on the road. And like I said, last week we talked about the footbridge, or 2 weeks ago we talked about the footbridges Paul Washer used to cross in the Andes Mountains, and he would slowly check every little step, right? And he'd check every single one. And that's what we're doing as we go through the book of John. We're examining our faith, checking every single step that we take so that we don't die. Hey, Andrew, could you go? Thanks. So that we don't die, so that our faith does not break and we don't fall through. Okay. Now verse verse 9, the one who stands outside the church and, or, sorry, I already did that. I want to give you an illustration of love. And, you know, love, by the way, you guys may not know this, love is one of my favorite subjects. I loved it in school, I love it now. It's not an emotion, you're right. I read Plato's thoughts on it, Aristotle's thoughts on it, I read all these old dead guys about love, I thought they were great. And I read their ideas, and they have some whacked out ideas. Like, one of them believes that there's two halves of you, and true love is like these two halves roll around for all of eternity, and true love is they accidentally bump into each other and stick. Yeah, I know, dumb, right? So, but I want to give you an illustration of brotherly love. And I was thinking, you know, I could use one of these illustrations that missionaries have given me where they're like, I was in the jungle and I was about to die, and this brother came and grabbed me and saved my life. But you know, it's just not really practical for you, because how many of you are in the jungle all the time? Yeah. Never. You lie. You know what? You know, the truth of God being in you, kind of. Anyway, we had this guy, and I'm going to call him Pat. His name was not Pat. I'm going to call him Pat. And we were in choir together when we were in college, and this guy, and I'm changing his name because now we podcast, and if he listens, he'll know who he is. But you guys, I don't want everybody to think that I'm making fun of him, because I'm not. He's a great guy. But Pat used to, he'd come up, and he was from Cincinnati, right? He'd come, and we were in a choir together, a choir that traveled and visited stuff. And Pat would come up, and he'd be like, oh, hey guys, I was over there at the slick, right? And we were working out, and it was good. Right? And so you'd say stuff like, this is just his personality. You'd come up, and you'd be like, hey Pat, what's up, man? Oh, not much. How was your Christmas? Oh, it was good. We got like 3 inches of snow in Baltimore. Oh, in Cincinnati, we had 7. You know, and that's kind of how he acted, right? And he, you know, Pat, I got a car for Christmas. I got a tank. Back in Cincinnati, everything's better in Cincinnati. You know, and it was just kind of one of those things. Great guy, incredible guy. Don't get me wrong. He was just kind of goofy, right? So he, you know, I was back over here. But we went on a mission trip together. Well, this was before I actually went. My brother and he went on this mission trip together. And somebody got the bright idea, because Pat's so awkward and he's so goofy. They got this bright idea. They were like, all right, we're going to play a trick on Pat. And so they go to Pat. Yeah, don't say aw yet. It's kind of a funny trick. They go to Pat and they're like, hey, Pat, you know, we're going to be walking a lot today and we're going to be going back and forth and it's going to be a lot of walking and we're going to be going to a lot of different places. We were in Mexico and it's going to be a lot, you know. And he said, so why don't you carry these 3 gallons of water on your back, in your backpack the whole way? And then, you know, if anybody needs a drink, they can just come to your backpack. 3 gallons of water. You know, it's not 3 gallons. It's like 3 of those things, right? What is that? That's a 3 liters, so it's 9 liters, right? 9 liters. So he's supposed to carry these 9 liters in his backpack. And he puts them in his backpack, carries them all day. I got water back here. Anybody want some water? Water back here, anybody? You know. And so they're on a bus, and he's carrying these things, and they start at 6 a.m. And they go, and they sing a concert in the morning, and then they go do street evangelism until, I think they went until like 5, and then they sang another concert at night. So all day they're walking around in Mexico with this backpack on his shoulders that is just incredibly heavy. And it's just so tiring. And all day he's walking around going, anybody want some water? I got water just in case, you know, you thirsty? That was the cap, by the way. There. You know, and so he just goes back and forth like that all day. But here's the thing. You see, Pat had realized that to love the brothers meant that your discomfort didn't matter. It meant that the things that you thought were tiring or exhausting, they didn't matter. Because you love the brothers. So they need water, you bring it. They're tired, you give them rest. Even if it means that you exhaust yourself to do it. This guy, He would just go. And I've never seen anyone who loved me and loved our choir, 45 people, so much as this guy. Anything we needed. There was a time when I was worried about where I was going to live, because I didn't know that I was going to be able to afford rent where my roommates were moving. Because I had to work through college, so I wasn't sure. And this guy called me and said, "Hey, you can have my bed." He was like, "If you need it, you can have my bed. I got a couch I'll sleep on. You can sleep on the, you can have my bed. I'll give you the room." This guy loved his brothers in faith. Loved them. Do you love the brothers? Do you love believers? No greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You remember that? I can just imagine John sitting there next to Jesus as Jesus says that and just going, "I got to remember that one. No one loves..." Whew, that's awesome. And then standing at the cross and going, "Now I get it. No one has greater love than that." Do you love the brothers? Do you? Now we look at verse 10. "Whoever loves his brothers abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Listen, if you love your brothers, you give no reason for someone else to fail in faith. But in chapter 3, we're going to see that if you don't love, and you claim that you're a believer, and you don't love the brothers, well, first off, this chapter tells you you probably ought to re-examine yourself because you're probably not a believer. That chapter tells you, if you don't, you're a murderer. And you have killed them. And we'll get to that a little later. That's kind of heavy right now, isn't it? verse 11. "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Guys, it is impossible for you to have a proper vertical relationship with God without having proper horizontal relationships with each other. If your relationships here aren't right, your relationship up there, this way, is not going to be right. So, take into effect what we talked about last week, right? What did we talk about at the end of last week that, you know, I got some angry comments about, right? The whole dating thing, right? If that's not right, you're going to hurt yourself up here. This isn't going to be right. If your friends are not right. And I'm not saying go make only Christian friends. Hear me. What I am saying is that if your friends don't know you're a Christian and they don't know what you believe, there is something wrong. If your friends cannot look at your life and go, "That guy has something in him, and he keeps talking about this dude named Jesus." If they don't know that about you, there is something wrong. And this is going to be hindered. You cannot have proper relationship with God and hate the brothers. You have to have right relationship around to have right relationship up. How many more analogies can I use? You have to have the right footbridge to cross before you can reach... Sorry. Now, one thing is for sure, right? To keep every law in the Old Testament is not as hard as loving your brothers. We're not gonna shy away from that here. This is not an easy thing to do. We don't say that faith here is easy. How many of you have ever heard me say that it's easy to be a Christian? Good. Because I've never said it. No one here says that. And the reason we don't say it is because being a Christian is hard. It's a walk. It's a life. It's not a game. It's life, and it takes effort, and it's painful, and it's work, but, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you have to work to be a Christian. What I'm saying is because you are a Christian, you work. It's evidence of your faith, right? So being a Christian is not easy. If you wanted to keep every law in the Old Testament, you might come closer to doing that than loving your brothers. Because, I mean, okay, everybody take a look to your right and to your left and look around. Go, look, let's do this. Good. You see everybody? Right? It's hard to love these people. Look, okay, you with me? It's hard to love them. They are dirty. They sin. They don't pay attention. They run around in circles. They want more fruit roll-ups at the end of recess. I don't know. This is you, right? I mean, this is who we are. We fail all the time. We're a messy group of nothings, all moving towards something at the rate of a snail. And yet, no greater love is there than the love of Christ that laid down His life for you, lives in you, and exists and enacts through you. How do you know that you know that you believe? How do you know that you believe? Do you love the brothers? Do you love Christians? Do you love believers? Do you? How do you know that you believe? How do you know? Do you love believers? First test that we have, do you walk in the light? Second test that we have, do you follow His commandments? Do you have a relationship with His Word? Third test, do you love believers? John, flip over to John chapter 13, verse 33. We've read this before, and if you can't find it, I'll put it, I'll say it real quick. I'm just going to read it anyway. This is Jesus' last time with His disciples. Okay, Jesus' last time with His disciples. This is the end. He's coming to the end, right? Sweet, huh? No, this is like the Last Supper deal, you know, before. Where are you going? You're stealing Cooper's Bible? Oh, Cooper. So, anyway, John 13, 33. If you had, okay, first, if you just had a few hours left to live, think about what you would say. Just for a second, let's, real quiet. Think about what you would say if you had a few hours left to live. You've only got a couple hours left to live. You're with your best friends, your only friends, really. You've only got a couple, shh, don't distract. You've only got a couple hours, shh. What would you say? Shh. Okay, this is what Jesus says, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Gee, sounds familiar, right? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, also are to love one another. God has always been love. In the Old Testament, God was love. In this Testament, God is love. God has always been love. Always. He's always been love. And Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Now, I think it's kind of difficult for us to grasp this. So I got to thinking, we need to get away from our comparisons of ourselves and the people around us to this statement. Okay, so for me to say that I love my wife, that's pretty good, right? That's pretty solid, right? I love my wife. Or let's even take it away from the concept of love. Let's say, how well can I play basketball? John, do you play basketball well? I'd say, yeah, I play pretty well. I play well, right? If you were to ask Michael Jordan, do you play basketball well? And he said, yeah, I play pretty well. There's a difference there, isn't there? Pretty big, right? Listen. Jesus tells you to love. How well do you love? You're like, yeah, I love pretty well. You ask Jesus, does he love? He says, yes. Is it the same? That's wrong. It should be. Is it the same? It should be. You see, we have no concept of what it really is to love. No concept. And you wonder why missionaries from Asia or from South America come here and they're so disgusted with our churches and our culture. Because we have no idea what it means to love. These guys who come in here and they're missionaries and they come and they get to a place and they're going to die. And they know they're going to die. And they say, are there any brothers here who can hide us? And if anybody hides them, they run the risk of dying and they get hidden because some brother, Christian, in the community takes them into their house, feeds them, and hides them. That's love. We have no idea how to love right. For example, how many times have you ever had a friend in need and you've disregarded it, or you said, I just can't take care of it right now because it infringed upon your own need? Do you love the brothers? Do you love them? I'm not asking you if you'd like to come to church. I'm asking you, do you love other believers? There's a difference. A big one. We deserve to be beaten up because we stink at love. In comparison to Christ, we are awful at love. And yet He commands us to love Him. Commands it of us. Love. Love one another. 1 John chapter 2. Flip back over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. John writes you this. And after kind of telling you, look, if you hate your brother, you're wrong, and you're not a believer, right? That's kind of what he says. If you hate your brother, you really need to question whether or not you're a believer. But if you love the brothers, you're good. So he goes on and he says, I am writing you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Listen, if the words of John have resonated in your heart at all, these are descriptors of who you are. If the words of John are billowing up inside you, maybe even calling you to conviction, maybe even calling you to repent, maybe even calling you to change, these words are statements of belief of who you are. They're statements of who you are and what you are. Look, I'm writing to you little children, verse 12, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Two things in that verse, right? One, your sins are forgiven. They're done. They're forgiven, too, for His name's sake. Do you realize that God gets glory because He forgave you? Do you realize that when you became a believer and God said, I forgive you your sins and your life was changed, you caused people to look at the Almighty Savior of the universe somewhere. His name was exalted because you came into existence. Second, verse 13, I'm writing you fathers because you know Him who is from the beginning. Listen, you know the God who's been here since the start of time. You know who He is. And He goes on and says, I'm writing to you young men. And actually, by the way, just a textual issue. This could probably better be translated, I have written you these things. So anyway, I'm writing you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Now, there was this ancient myth, right, that said there was a big mountain. This is kind of ancient Near Eastern weirdo stuff. You with me? Weirdo stuff? Everybody with me? Good? Yeah? Okay, so there's this pathway of life, right? And you had to wrestle an evil being to get past him to get to God. Right? You with me? You got that? This is kind of the idea that's floating around out there, that there was something in your way. Now, what's really cool about the Christian faith is this evil one has no power. Granted, neither do you. He's not strong at all. So he comes down and he's like a dog on a leash, right? You know, and they try to charge and then, you know, and that whole thing happens and then they fall backwards. That's going on, right? The devil's tied to a leash. God's got the other end, right? He's like, back here. Swoop! You know, that's kind of what's happening. Now, you're over here, and the problem was not that you had to overcome this obstacle to get to God, but that you were dead and couldn't move. So Christ brought life into you. And if you remember, we did the Dylan and Logan thing up here, and Logan was evil and dies, and we throw him out, and then we put in the new Dylan, right? And so you got this new soul. You got life. And God says, all right, go that way. And you're like, oop. Get it, right? And the dog has no power. You've overcome the evil one because of what Christ has done for you. Next, we also have, now I write to you children because you know the Father. Now, I've talked to you several times about my dad, right? Everybody knows a little bit about my dad. I use him a lot in my illustrations. My real dad. He was a great man, right? And he loved me dearly. And I don't know what kind of relationships you guys have with your fathers, and I'm not really even going to challenge that because a lot of students today don't even have fathers, much less one to have any kind of relationship with. Look, I don't know what you got. But could you imagine if your dad loved you so much that he provided for every single need? And let's say you had massive mental retardation and could not do anything on your own, and someone had to bathe you, wipe you, feed you, clean you, walk you, keep you. This Father that he talks about in the book of 1 John is that one. Who loves you. But here's the deal. Not only does he love you, but you're his friend. He knows you. And you know him. Then he says, I write you fathers, verse 14. I write you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. There's a repeat there, and this is a cool Hebrew thing to do, by the way. You go like this, and then you go back, and there's a repeat here. It's a cool poetry thing, and we already covered fathers from the beginning. He's repeating himself to give emphasis, and then he says, I write you young men because you are strong. The strong people have overcome the evil one. You are strong. But did you notice here that it's not that you're... He doesn't put you're strong, and then you overcome the evil one. He puts you overcome the evil one, and then you're strong. Just a note, you cannot save yourself. If you are counting on your good works or your good deeds or the things or coming to church or being a nice person to get you into heaven, you can no more save yourself from the flames of hell than a spider web could catch a boulder. Got me? Because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do you love the brothers? Does the Word of God abide in you? Flip over to John, 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16, and we're almost finished. I'm just going to read these two things real quick. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Did you catch that? If you don't love, you abide in constant dying. Did you catch that? Everybody got that? You are dying if you don't abide in love. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that a murderer that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's what we alluded to earlier. If you hate the brothers, you are sending people to hell. Did you know that your heart has an effect on the spiritual conditions of people around you? If you hate the brothers, you are sending people to hell. Gandhi said, Gandhi, right, the big Hindu guy, old dead Hindu guy, right, said he would have been a Christian if he had ever met one. So his lack of meeting a real believer sent him to hell. Are you with me? That's hard. Your life, the way you live, the things you do, the things we do, whether or not we love each other, whether or not we live up to these tests, it has effects in eternity. It does not just affect you now. It affects all of eternity and some of your friends who would have been believers if they had ever met one. Verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Flip to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. I'm just going to read it to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Never forget this. God is just. God is wrathful. God is righteous. God judges sin. Never forget this. God is love. God has always been love. God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You have directed our steps here this night and that You have spoken to us through Your Word. We pray that You would have been blessed by our offerings of worship now. Lord, we love You. And we pray that You would teach us to love in such a high manner that people would see You and believe. Thank You, Father. Amen.